a life, living a life that God rewards is a choice that we have to make. No matter what the circumstance around us, no matter what the temptations are, every man, every woman makes a choice in how they respond and live in this life. And I want to remind you of our topic over these last weeks was very simple. And I want you, again, when you do this, you read these out loud with me. Number one is life. You are created in the image of God for a life of purpose. The design, the reason God made us on this planet was because He had made us in His image. He created us for a purpose. And therefore, it's our obligation to find that purpose in His Word and fulfill that. Number two, death. You die physically, but not spiritually. Every one of us will face the grave. But we must understand the teachings of the Scripture. We do not stop there. Every one of us lives on, either in the presence of God or without His presence. There's no difference, no matter what the people believe. It's God's design. Number three is our destination. Go ahead and read with me. You reach your destination after death, which is determined by what you believed on earth. Remember, what you believe makes your destination, not what you do yet. What you do brings your reward. And some people are rewarded one way, some the other, but it begins with how you believe in Jesus Christ, how you respond to Him. It starts with a true concept, and that point of belief that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory and is He your Savior from sin, that determines where you're going to go forever. Now, the next one is our resurrection. Go ahead and read with me. You receive a new resurrected body. When we die, we leave our old one in the ground, and it rots away. We leave our bodies, we go either instantly to heaven or instantly to hell, in our spiritual state, our soul and spirit. But there's going to come a day again. Jesus will return to this earth, and at that point He's promised He's going to resurrect the dead. And then we will receive a second body. We trade in the old one and get an eternal new one. And that new body is going to exist whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. In hell, you'll live with an eternal body that's forever in torment. But in heaven, you'll live with the new body that's like Christ, Jesus. So remember the difference that we're saying here. Number five, read this with me too. You receive your reward or your retribution for eternity based on what you did on earth. See, what you believe starts it. That puts you in the right place. But what you get paid for is what you've done right now. And just like when you go to work, if you go to work and don't work, you don't get paid. They will say, I docked your pay. You went to lunch for 4 hours. Guess what? We're not paying you for that. Oh, you went on break for 2 hours. You're not getting paid for that either. Here's your dollar for the week. You don't get paid unless you do the work. In the same token, God is going to pay you. You will be rewarded for exactly what you've done. If you're doing nothing, your pay is nothing in heaven. You might get there, but you're going to be the poor class. It's not the place of honor. So this is why it's essential you understand what you must do in this life based on what you believe. And our last one, eternity. Read it with me. You will live forever in the presence or absence of God, reaping the consequences of your beliefs and actions on earth. Believe me, this is essential for the way you're living because consequences will come. Now, the issue today is very simple. Because what we're saying here is you will live forever in the presence or absence of God, reaping the consequences over there in this other realm, it's hard for us to see across that realm. We look at this world around us. We look at, see, this world's awful real. You know, it's solid. It's here. But the question is, will I live for what I see, knowing it will soon end, or will I live for eternity, which I can't see? That's a hard question, isn't it? It's so easy to live for here because this is what we can tell. We have to go past what we see to live this other life that God has taught us to live. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary." God is teaching in His Word that we have to look past the natural. Obviously, to do that, it takes a big word, starts with an F. What is it?
Faith.
It's faith. And as if you look back in Hebrews, say, chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, we find people who lived in the natural but looked to the future that they couldn't see. Noah, for example, from our Bible study that we've been going on Thursday nights, we've been looking at in Genesis. Noah was told that there was going to be a great flood that was going to come and destroy the whole earth. There was one problem with that. That's not natural. Because seeing that old world, it never rained before. There was no need for rain. Our planet at that time was enveloped, and it was controlled environment. There was no rain that was ever there. There was no storms. There was nothing like this. So Noah says, huh? What are you talking about? Rain, Lord. I don't know what that means. He had no knowledge of it. It wasn't of this realm he was in. He had to look past the natural, believe what God said was true, and for 120 years he had to build the biggest boat ever built by hand. While all his neighbors mocked and laughed at him, what are you doing building a boat? For one thing, it's out in the middle of the on the ground, the water, you know, is 300 miles over there. What are you doing, Noah? You can't float a boat in the mountains. What are you doing? What are you doing? And he had to believe in what he could not see. And guess what? All those who lived by the natural perished in a flood. But the man who lived by the future, believing the word of God, reaped the benefit. That is exactly the example I want you to understand today as we actually wrestle with this type of thinking. Earth may be temporal, but it sure is convincing, isn't it? Boy, it sure is. It's hard for most people to get past it, that see there's actually going to be a whole other realm down the road. It's so hard. And that's why without faith or trust, we can never see or imagine our true destination. And that's why the challenge, I'm begging you to consider it today. You must come out of the natural realm and actually bet your life on it. You have to bet your life on something you've never seen. You have to bet your life on a word from the Bible. You have to bet your eternity on God who you've never seen before, but you believe because you heard of him. You have to bet your life on him in obedience because he said it, just like Noah and all the rest. Every man that walked with God that's in the Bible, you'll find the same issue. They had to walk in belief and trust for what they couldn't see. That's what I challenge you today. Now, I want to tell you a basic little story that introduces the idea. It's a true story of a missionary couple back in the 1800s. They were from England. And they went over to the foreign country somewhere in the corner of the world someplace and sacrificed their life for 40 years. During that time, they hadn't been home for like 20 years. I think they had a furlough, what they call it, and they got home like once or so. But for like 20 years, they hadn't been home. And they were over in this little place, and they had support from churches and people who sent them support and money over the years. Finally, they were tired and done and felt God say they needed to go home. And so they wrote their friends and said, our missionary work is over. We feel God is calling us to come home now and retire. And so they sent that notification to everybody that supported them. They got on a little old boat and traveled all the way back to England. On this boat they were on, it's not a little rickety one. It was actually a pretty good sized one. There was other people on this boat. It was a passenger ship type of thing. And so when they got there was other people there. And the husband said, you know, I wonder if anybody will be there to welcome us home. We've served Jesus all this time. And I know that they're, you know, all these people supported us and so forth. And so as they started to get into the harbor in England where they were coming home, they couldn't believe their eyes. There was a band playing. There were people yelling and cheering and saying welcome. He was astonished that all those people would be so loving to be there for them. So they were so excited, they ran down to get their luggage and took some time, and all the people were leaving the boat, and as all that was going on, the whole rush was going on. So by the time they got their stuff, remember, they're retired, so they're slower, and getting their stuff, and there were a lot of the younger ones are out and going, and they were grabbing their stuff, but these guys, well, by the time they got up there, most everybody was gone. Band was gone. Crowd was gone. They thought, we must have made a mistake. And sure enough, they found out they weren't cheering for them. There was a politician that just came in from a successful mission for the nation of England, and they all cheered them. And as they looked, they found not one soul was there to welcome them. And that poor, discouraged missionary couldn't hide his disappointment. He said, "I can't believe all the years we worked and no one even cares. No one even noticed." And as he kind of scuffed his feet, his wife made an interesting statement. She said, "Come along, sweetheart. This is just England. We're not home yet." Wrong place to look for a welcome. We look for the wrong place for our security. We look for the wrong place for our answers. We look for the wrong place for our reward. Our culture has really lied to us, and the church in many ways has believed a lie, and we look for the wrong answers. If you'd open your Bibles with me, I want you to go to the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And I want you to look at chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Similar situation happened in the time of the Jews toward the end of their kingdom and empires. They had suffered great losses. They were conquered by great enemies. They had hardly anything left that they used to have. It seemed like all hope of Israel was over. It seemed like everything that ever, the glory they thought they were going to have under King David and Solomon were never going to happen again. It seemed like there was nothing left for them. And the people of God were struggling. And in Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look in verse 13. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It's useless to serve God.' What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Now I want you to think about those words for a second. Look at them again. Just look at them and think about what they're saying. Why follow God? It's useless. What is the point of serving God? What do you get out of it? What is in it for me? What do we get? This is the success or blessing question, isn't it? What is the point? What blessing do we get out of this? What's the reason for going through all this heavy work? All this hard business and battles to do what God wants and struggles to do it. We don't get blessings anyway. A lot of other people have, blessings, but I don't get anything. And look at me, I still live in my old little junky little house. And just look at this, I don't get any good, nothing good ever happens to me, and God's supposed to say he loves me. Where does he love me? I don't see any blessings out of this. Everything I ever do just seems like it turns to stone. Why bother? Why bother? Isn't that the question? That's a discouraged, depressed bunch of people. What's the point? Seems like everything we've tried has failed. We've said these words, haven't we, many times here. But look back at verse 15. They even say, well, we call the proud blessed now, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. What are they saying there? They're comparing themselves to other people. And what do they say? This is the everybody is successful and disobedient question. Why bother? All these people, they do whatever they want and God still blesses them. What's the point? Are we trying hard to do what God says? Why work at this? It's not important because these guys always get away with it. It's ridiculous. Why should they get away with it and we don't? It's discouraging. You look, you say, look at that cult. That cult there has 100,000 people in it. They have all the money they ever want. How can they get so many people and be successful when they don't even believe in Jesus? They corrupt the Bible. How can they be successful? And how come that church over there, that guy, he used to be a youth pastor. And he was working under his pastor. He undermined everything he did. He stole half his church from him. And now how come he's so successful? Shouldn't God have struck him dead for his rebellion and evil and backbiting and stuff? And what about, see what we're saying? We keep looking at all these and say, how come they get so blessed? How come they get all the money? And they're not even doing what God wants. That don't make sense to me. That's another question. Two big questions tearing up the people of God. And that question still lay in front of us today. Look at verse 16. There's something very interesting here. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They struggled. They talked amongst themselves. And the Lord listened and heard them. Notice that. I think this is a cool thing. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What is God doing right here? Does God have a forgetful mind and he can't remember stuff, so he's got to write a book down so he can remember what's going on? He's like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. That was a good thing that Keith did, but I forgot. I'm glad I wrote that down. I can look, check my notes. Is that what that's for? What is that book of remembrance for? I think it's probably closer to the everyday. If I went to God and said, God, you never pay attention to me. All I pray and you never listen. Actually, I shouldn't say if. When I do these things and when I say these things to God and say, why am I bothering? You never hear me anyway. And why do I obey you when no one obeys you when it's done? Why am I bothering? God responded to these like he will to us. He says, I am hearing you and I want you to know something. I've got a book that I'm keeping records of, and that record is for you. Not just for the other people, it's for you who are struggling, saying, what's the point? Why do I keep bothering when no one notices? Why do I keep bothering when I don't get any reward for it? And God says, I want to be tender and loving and let you know something. I've got a book, a record that I've kept of everything you're doing. What's he saying? I've not forgotten you. I've got it all recorded. I have kept a direct reference of everything. Because in verse 17 or 18, look at that if you want to. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day, what day? Judgment day. On the day that I make them my jewels. See what he's doing? That's at that day, all those remembrances are recorded. And you're both right what you were saying. On that day when you step before Jesus at the Bema seat, on that day all the records come open of all that you did. You didn't think you had any notification and God didn't notice. And on that day when you become the most valuable thing before God's eyes in front of all the millions who are in heaven, angels included, God says, look, it was worth it, friends. You are so valuable to me. Look at the joy and worth you are before all. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You shall surely be spared, while the others will go into eternal damnation and hell. Guys, I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth every struggle you go through. It's worth every battle you ever fight. It's worth every war that you think you lose. It's worth every time you get back up and do it again for Christ. It's worth every time when you do the small things that no one seemed to notice and no one seemed to care and no one was grateful for what you did. God is. You hear me? God is. Every mark and every step, God is grateful. And he's not going to pat you on the head every single time you do it. He's saving it up in his book because he wants to make a big party for you, a big surprise party. So when you get there on that day, it will be so the best day of your life. Like a father who wants to give you your heart, your joy, to surprise you, to make things exciting for you. That's the day. Your big party day. The sweet 16 kind of party for some. The big whatever. You know what I'm saying? The big what? 40. Big 40, whatever. Yeah, whatever. The big whatever. But it's like that big day. That's what God's after. He wants to make it very important to you. Look at verse 18. Then you shall again discern. And this is the key. Look at how it's worded. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Notice that's the difference. At the judgment day, when all has been forgotten by the world, no one noticed, God noticed, at that point you'll know the difference of what it means to serve God and be wicked. Won't you? That'll be the day. It'll finally come out. And all that you keep seeing in this solid rock world that you think's the only thing sometimes, and all those people that seem to get away with all their sin, will not get away with it. But they'll lose it all. And on that day, when the voice of Jesus Christ speaks, you'll know for a fact what was good and what was bad. And what you did that was valuable. But see, God gives you His Word today so you don't have to wait to be stunned at the judgment. So you can begin living the life that God can reward from this day on. Does that make sense? I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. In a similar vein, not only is the last book of the Old Testament powerful, the last chapter of the last book of Revelation has an incredible parallel or message for His people. Revelation 22. I'm going to read it verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And what was the curse? It was from sin at the beginning in Genesis, when God cursed the earth and the world, remember? Because of our sin. He said, at this point, it's done. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then He said to me, these words are faithful and they're true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice again what the, just like in Malachi. I'm coming quickly, but blessed are those who obey what I'm telling you. It's going to be worth it. Verse 8, John says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. It was so overwhelming to him. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I'm your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices the lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now you tell me that's not a promise that you must believe in because you can't see the heaven yet. It's not with your eyes to be able to see yet. But I love the words, behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. It will surely be worth the wait if you will wait for it. It will be forever worth it because He wants you to have it. The God who remembers and never forgets, He can't wait to give you a present. He can't wait to make your day. He can't wait. He says, I'm coming quickly. I can't wait. I'm coming. I'm coming for you. And I'm telling you, I got gifts. I got presents for you guys. I want you to enjoy. So we have to ask right now, in the everyday then, what do we do with our money, time, and abilities? I cannot tell you the urgency that's come over me in my life over the last year. The urgency to use my money for His name only. To use my time as much as possible for His kingdom. To use my abilities, the smallest they are, for His name's sake. I have an urgency and a vision and a desire that grows to serve my God. Will you live every day for the rewarder's statement, well done, my good and faithful servant? Will you live it by choosing it today? Will you put your days right now into His hands and use your time the best you can for His name's sake? Will you use your abilities to help someone to come to Christ? Will you serve Jesus together as a team here at the church? Do you want an outrageous mission of purpose and adventure? Try following God a little while. You want an adventure? Read about Paul's adventures. Oh yeah, that's right. He was stoned. He was beaten. Thrown out of cities. That's quite an adventure. Outrageous adventure of rejection, hatred, but reward. Right? It comes both. Comes both. In every type of situation, you've got the both there, and especially for the outrageous mission of God. And there are many people in our country right now who are starting to grab a hold of this concept. You know, there's rich millionaires who are coming forward and saying, I gave my life to Jesus, and what I own is not my own. I surrender all my stuff to Jesus. And they're using their wealth to bring people to Christ. They've lost interest in storing up treasures on earth. And they're using their influence and power to help others, just one more, come to Jesus. It's incredible to hear the stories of many that are doing these type of things. Many who are giving up many things. I read of a couple who gave up their pensions, cashed them in, and using the money today, working at missions for Christ. They're serving poor people in inner cities. They're using up their future today for God. There are people that are outrageously brave in their faith, trusting Him like Noah to do things that they would have been afraid to just a year ago, as this message of living a life God can reward is striking home to many across this nation. I challenge you to rise up and no longer be afraid. Our King has called us to great outrageous missions for His name's sake. Remember, living in the dot, but living for the line. What's that mean? Anybody remember? The dot is this, what we're living in our world right now. This is what we see, is this little dot. It's temporary. You're only going to go a few more years. You're going to be dead, folks. I'm sorry, you will. There's not anyone that's got out of it yet. Every person dies. And soon enough it'll come. And your temporary life is over. But that only is the beginning of the eternal life with God. Do you want to invest everything you've got in a dot that stops? Or do you want to shift your treasures over to a place that will last forever? I don't care that I don't have a big house and a big car and a big this or that. My stuff's I already got. You don't know it yet. I got me a big house. I got me a nice one. I got me some good stuff. It's going to come. It's over. I'm transferring my treasures up, sending them ahead. I got me some good things happening. What about you? How is your home being built? To make that happen, and what I'm saying is basically the statement that I want you to see right here. Making a change of address. You have to change your address. You have to move. Now, you can't get into heaven yet, but you can change your address now. You can become a vacationer here, or a, a traveler here, but your residence is someplace else. We have a lot of people in our country, this isn't their home. They come to visit here, like they're from Canada, and they come down here in the winter and visit our nice Florida, but their home is up in Canada. They go back there because their home is really there. You need to change your address. You need to make your home, your address, heaven, and you're just visiting here right now. It's temporary. You have to understand it in those terms. Here's what Jesus said, and I think it's so neat because he wants you to see the point of the issue. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Out of all the amazing things that could have been said about heaven, he could have talked about the incredible visions and angels and powers and miracles. Instead, he spent all his time telling his disciples about how their home was getting ready. He wants you to change your address because he wants you to see heaven as your real home. You know how people get tired of coming to church and they want to go home and rest? And then they go home and then they work out in the yard and sweat to death and work hard. That wasn't rest. They did more work. But people will say that, won't they? I got to go home. Going home. There's comfort about home. There's that security of home. It's my home, right? And see what God's trying to say? If you change your residence and heaven's already your home, then guess what? You know that that's where the rest is. That's where I got to go home. I got to go home. I want to go home. So the change has to start in your heart right now, doesn't it? To make sense. Otherwise, I hear a lot of people say, I don't want to die yet. There's too many things I want to do here in my home before I go there. It's almost like they don't want to get there. It's going to wreck their life. Guys, heaven is the home. Believe me, the sooner you get there, the better it is. Because you haven't been home yet. You haven't a clue to how good you've got it. You haven't been able to see it yet. You haven't experienced it yet. Christ has prepared a home for you like you'll never, ever dream of. You that want to agree, I want you to read this out loud with me. Go ahead and follow my words, will you? Lord Jesus, I have listened carefully to what you said about my home. I believe you, and I can't wait to be there with you. I renounce my allegiance to the visible and fleeting world and pledge my allegiance to you, King of Heaven. From this day on, I will live as a citizen of heaven, my true home. As your faithful steward, I will take every gift, opportunity, and resource that you place in my hands and multiply it greatly for you. And I eagerly look forward to the day in eternity when I will stand in your presence and receive your reward and worship you forever. Thanks, you can be seated. If that is your thoughts, I would suggest for a while you might read that over a number of times to think about. That's an incredible, incredible response to what Christ teaches us. And he's looking for us to truly respond to him in that type of an allegiance. That's what Christian discipleship is. That's exactly what discipleship means. That's a pronunciation, a proclamation of a Christian disciple for Christ. Our homecoming, the well done, is God's desire. He wants you to so shake up heaven, they'll be giggling and can't wait till you walk in the door. Do you know how they show surprise parties and everybody's creeping around? That's the kind of anticipation. They're going, man, I can't wait till Candy gets in heaven. Man, we're getting a party. She's going to be so blown away. We can't wait. And the angels are rubbing their hands together and people are warming up. They're going, this is going to be the coolest thing. We've got to watch her face. We're going to record it so we can show it back to her over and over again to show her how cool this was. And that's where each of you, see what I'm saying? This is the anticipation of God. This is when Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for it. He's talking, you don't understand, man, they can't wait. It's like grandparents that can't wait to see their first grandkid, like me. You know, I can't wait when I see that little girl, when they see that little cute little thing this summer. Oh man, I can't wait. Can't wait to see that child. You know, those things I'm talking about? You just can't, that's the kind of anticipation. God's homecoming. Where you can say, well done. He can't wait for that to happen. He can't wait because Jesus paid a great price for you.